I now ask brothers and sisters for your careful attention to Brother Jeff as he gives his address entitled The Meat and the Drink Offerings. Brother Jeff.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. We're going to look at two offerings tonight. The meat offering, which is better translated really is the meal, or new translations translated as a cereal offering, and also the drink offering. So we've had a reading there to introduce the meal offering, and later on we'll have another reading to introduce the drink offering. But we're looking at the meal offering first, obviously, and the word in the Hebrew for it is minkor. I expect my Hebrew is hopelessly wrong, but there's the spelling of it. And intriguingly, we find that word before the law, going way back. And it simply means, in the words of Strong, an apportion, a donation, a tribute. So it's quite a general word, really. He's gone on to say there, a sacrificial offering, notice in brackets, usually bloodless and voluntary. So that's how he defines the word. But when I say we see it way before the days of the law, you can't go much further back than the first meal offering, and you've probably guessed it already, is Cain, but also actually Abel. That's something that surprised me, that the word offering is minkar in both cases. But then again, we've got to remember that through Genesis, all the sacrifices that are there that come to the fore in Genesis, if they describe the Torah, they're described as burnt offerings. So we don't get things made specific and distinct until we get to the law. And there's no doubt here that these two men brought two different things altogether, didn't they? But they're just for a bit of background, that's the first occurrences of the word minkar. But by the time we get to the law, then it is a cereal offering, or a meal offering is probably what I'll be saying most of this evening. And we've just read at the beginning of Leviticus 2, the stipulations, the rules regarding the cereal offering or the meal offering given by the individual. And before we just look into that, a little reminder that the first offering that one should give would be a sin offering, then a trespass offering. And if you found yourself falling short of God, or you haven't done that which you ought, or you've offended your brother, then those two offerings are not voluntary in any sense at all. You've got to give them. So you've got to give a sin offering. You've got to give that trespass offering. And then voluntarily from that, when you've made yourself right with God and right with fellow man, then you can give of the burnt offering, which is dedication and rededication unto God. And then fourthly, wonderfully, is the three peace offerings. And so you'd think Leviticus 1 would start off with a sin offering, but it doesn't. It starts off with a burnt offering, and I think I mentioned last year the only explanation I've got for that, and it's not very satisfactory, I dare say I don't feel altogether happy with it, but simply the burnt offering is so prolific. There's so many occasions where the burnt offering is given that it's the end of Leviticus 1, possibly for that reason. But then we have the meal offering in chapter 2. And that's simply, brothers and sisters, because you can't give a meal, a burnt offering without also giving a meal offering. The two go together hand in glove. So I think that's why we get Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 2 the way we do. But they're not the two first offerings you would give. Now looking at verse 1 of Leviticus 2, have you got your Bibles open at that chapter? We read them. When any will offer a meal offering unto Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So we have three ingredients to this. First and foremost is the flour. Now, the flour is the fundamental part of this offering, obviously, but it's only been obtained by God's grace. God has given to the offerer in the first place the grain. And to obtain further grain from there, you need rain, you need the sun, you need all those conditions which are all God given. So no one can get anything unless God has given of his blessings. And so it's obtained by God's grace. But by the time we've got it in the form of flour, and we notice that the flour itself is going to be cooked in a particular way, when that comes to the fore, then we're thinking of man's labour and toil. There's toil in sowing the seed and reaping and so on, but there's toil also in producing that flour. There's labour that has to be spent in the cooking of it. So you've got these two things. First, fundamentally, the ingredients, the basic seed, the things to make the seed to grow, the rain, the soil, the sun, all of God. And then the man has to produce the flour from there. And so man's toil and labour comes into it. So this represents the offerer's works before God. And we're talking about works of a godly type on the understanding that the man is only giving because of God's grace. He's aware of God's grace. And in thankfulness for God's grace, he works before him in a godly manner. And I'll just briefly put it there. The offerer's works before God. That's fundamentally what we're looking at this evening. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul will say, "For he that serveth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that serveth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so he's alluding there to the grain, he's alluding there to that which a man is dependent upon, the cereal for sustenance. But notice, it's got to be done in the right way. It's got to be sown to the Spirit. There are plenty of works being performed by men all around us, but they're motivated by the flesh. Obviously not acceptable for the Lord. So the apostle there makes that distinction there in Galatians, and he tells us to be busy in well-doing, not to be tired, not to get tired over it, not to get weary, not to be slack in it, but busy, ever working. But we do so motivated by the Spirit of the Lord. Lots of other ideas come to mind. I expect you've got a passage or two in the forefront of your mind right now, but I'll just give you one more and then we'll move on. Thinking of the master himself. "Verily, verily, says the Lord, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So when it comes to God-given works, there's no better example than the Lord himself. And so he's making an allusion back to these things when he talks of a corn of wheat. And that corn of wheat going on to produce a greater harvest, which by God's grace and his grace includes you and I. But we too, after the same Spirit, have to hate our lives in this world. Have to prioritise things in terms of the Spirit over the flesh. So that's the flour. The oil, when we read of the oil here, we're talking of course of olive oil. And that oil, again, the fruit is provided by the Lord, so it's God's grace, but man has to do something with it. You don't get the oil without bruising and pressing the fruit. So with that labour applied, so the oil is gained. And the oil represents a number of things, brothers and sisters. I don't think we need worry about that. They're so closely related. Perhaps we should say the Holy Spirit is perhaps the key idea. That's at the basis for all the time when you see the oil mentioned. But it's by God's Spirit we have the Word of God. So the Word of God is often represented by the oil. You know, we think of the candlestick within the holy place. The light that it provided, that light came from the oil. You know, the light comes from the Word. All these things are interrelated. So I'm sure we're familiar with that. I don't really have to argue a case, I hope, on that, brothers and sisters. So the oil represents all those things. But perhaps also, and this is one we might miss, it also represents joy. And for the man or woman who receives of the Word of God that light and that Spirit which is from above, has joy like no other. And there's just one passage here making reference to Messiah. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so, all kings were anointed, as indeed priests were, and the Lord Jesus has been anointed as being Messiah, king and priest. But notice how it's described here beautifully. It's the oil of gladness. So the oil, so important, brothers and sisters, speaks of all those things, precious things. The third ingredient, frankincense. We always tend to think of this in terms of the Lord's birth and so on, but here it is. It's in the meal offering. It's there right at the beginning of these sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 2. Now, in its primitive state, it's a milky, white, sticky liquid that flows from the trunk of the Boswellia sacred tree after incision. So again, it's God given, the tree that is of the Lord, but a man has to make those incisions, man has to go and collect that, and then deal with that. And again, I'm sure we're very familiar with this. It represents prayer, but it has to be righteous prayer. The fact that the frankincense is white, I think to me it's quite fitting in that. It's righteous prayer. So these ingredients are important. You know, the psalmist says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And of course, the evening sacrifice would be a burnt offering, and associated with that would be the cereal offering, and frankincense is there, as we're outlining right now. Now, I want you to notice the contrast, brothers and sisters. When I spoke of the sin offering, it was a long, long time ago, so you've probably well and truly forgotten. So just remind you by showing you this passage. Now, for the sin offering, according to your status in the nation, whether you were high priest or king, whatever your status was in life, so you were expected to bring either a bullock or a ram or so on. But if you were right down at the poor, you know, you're a person there, it's right in poverty. Nevertheless, there was a sin offering for you, and that involved not an animal, as in the case of the others, but a grain offering, a cereal offering. And so that's what we're talking about now. He that sins shall bring for his offering a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. Remember, tenth of an ephah was the amount of food that you had in the wilderness on a daily basis, and that's your omer. So you would give of that, as poor as you are, you'd give that, still a lot. And then notice this, he shall put no oil on it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it's a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar. It is a sin offering, and the remnant shall be the priest, as a meal offering. So very, very similar to what we've read in Leviticus 2. This is just the same, really. It's a cereal offering, but no oil and no frankincense. And you know why, brothers and sisters, don't you? Sin is not generated or sustained by the influence of God's word or through righteous prayer. So the one who's giving of this sin offering has not been mindful enough of God's word, has not been walking in the light, but has gone in the way of darkness, has not been one who's been mindful and in prayer. And so for the sin offering, no oil, no frankincense. And I think it's just beautiful how these things harmonise. You know, we're looking at these sacrifices separately, but there you can see the connection between the sin offering and the meal offering. Right, verse 13, there's one other ingredient, I'm sure you noticed it. In verse 13, and every oblation of the meal offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meal offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And so salt has to be there. And again, this represents a number of things. Unquestionably, it speaks of incorruptibility. Salt gives a wholesome flavouring. It's not just an idea such as what we may think of it, such a scriptural idea as well. But thirdly, there I've got, it also speaks of God's covenant. Now, giving of the meal offering, salt makes no difference in terms of preserving it. If we're talking about flesh, then salt, yes, will help to prevent corruption for a time. But grain, got nothing to do with the grain, has it? But nevertheless, when one gave of the meal offering and salt was added, there is a forcible reminder of God's covenant. If it wasn't for God's covenant, you wouldn't be offering anything. There is no one to offer to. Chronicles 13:5, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. This covenant cannot perish. This covenant is steadfast. And so that salt with the cereal offering and with all the offerings, you notice in verse 13, it talks of that, with all the offerings, was a reminder constantly of God's covenant, how precious it is to them, that they have this relationship with the true and living God. And again, there's a number of references we could go to. We could do a Bible class just on salt, but we better move on, save this one passage. For the Master said, everyone should be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And he's making reference to what we've just read here in Leviticus 2. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So we are faithful to the covenant, then we're mindful of his doctrine, and we seek to be wholesome one with another, and we certainly don't go the way of corruption. Right, the next slide I've headed up here, the memorial. Did you notice that the offerer brings forth this cereal offering? And from that, the priest took a handful, and that was called the memorial. So in verse 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And so a handful of flour, not all of it, just a handful, it represents all of it. But you can't divide the prayer up, can you? You can't subdivide that. So it has to be all the frankincense. And notice it's a sweet savour. I dare say the frankincense contributes greatly to that. But also, that idea of a sweet smelling savour is a characteristic of the burnt offering. And as I've said earlier, the burnt offering and the seal offering go very much together. So it's fitting that we have this idea of a sweet savour here too. And it's just a memorial in as much as it's a sample of offerers' works to be remembered by God. Not just taking a handful of that which has been offered, but the offerer is saying to God, remember all that I do in your service. You see, the burnt offering is about declaring to God that you're giving your life. When you give your cereal or your drink offering, you're declaring unto God that you're giving of your works, of your labour. So one follows from the other, one goes with the other. Christ, if we stand back from it, is our memorial, as he represents the whole body, which is the faithful. Verse 3, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. When it talks of most holy, all the food that was ever given to the priest as a result of sacrifice has that description. But obviously there's a certain degree of fellowship here, of acceptance. When the priests who represent God were partaking of this food that you had produced, There's a completeness about it. There's a fellowship that's been achieved. You're not participating in this meal. That's only for the peace offering. But nevertheless, when Aaron's sons are taken off this food, there is that wonderful aspect to it, that something you've produced is pleasing unto God and encourages the good work of the Lord through those priests. And again, there's so many allusions, brothers and sisters. I'm spoiled for choice. The Lord Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So he is the great provider of sustenance. Now, there's three ways of cooking this meal offering. And in terms of the offerer, it's choice, because I presume what would happen, it's not outlined here in scripture, but I presume what would happen, that you would make up yourself a meal, and from that, you would take that to be your offering. And then the process goes from there on. So you have a choice. The oil, and indeed the salt, would affect the flavour and affect the taste. So that'd be, you know, according to your pleasure, really. And so there's three ways it comes through, just running very quickly. You can take the grain and bake it in an oven, and you have to produce unleavened loaves, or unleavened, the thinner wafers, and there's oil involved, as we've said, as we expect. The oil there is to do with your palate, really, to your taste. An alternative is to produce this using a griddle, but you have to crumble all the pieces up first, olive oil piled on it, and thirdly, made in a pan, and literally produce pancakes, deep fried in olive oil. So there's three different ways of doing this, which shows God's grace, that there is that choice, but all three involve heat. So all of them speak to some degree of this fact that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So in giving of ourselves unto the Lord, giving of our works, we will come under heat, we will come under pressure. That's inevitable in the various forms that it will take. Moving down to verse 11. No meal offering which ye shall bring unto Yahweh shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So we've got the positive ingredients, the flour, the olive oil, the frankincense, the salt. And God doesn't have to mention this, but so is the import of it. So important is it spiritually. Otherwise, there's no reason for it to be recorded here at all. This is for something for the Israelite and for you and I to think about. Why is God saying this? It can only have a spiritual meaning. Practice, it doesn't make any difference. You make that, that's it. You don't have to be saying, don't have this, don't have that. But it says here quite clearly, verse 11, no honey. Now, interestingly, in Scripture, so often honey is presented in a good light that it represents the sweetness of the word of God, you know, sweeter than honey, you know, wonderful to the taste. But also, honey, if taken into excess, speaks of a man that's full of himself and the good things of this life and no interest really in the things of God. It's not working in terms of austerity here. It's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory, here's the point, search their own glory is not glory. And the next proverb goes on, and I think the two really ought to go together. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And so honey, you know, taken to excess, it's like really a man whose spirit is uncontrollable, without discipline, is like a city broken down without walls. And I'll put there that this honey, it ferments as well. So that's another feature about it. And then the next one, of course, that we read in verse 11, along with that honey there is the leaven. And I'm sure we're familiar with this, brothers and sisters, that the leaven in Scripture is, again, not good. It's that which ferments, puffs up. And if we're puffed up, again, we're being proud and we're arrogant. All those things come out of that idea. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And obviously, first and foremost, he's got the Passover type in mind. But leaven associated with the ugly things, brothers and sisters. Again, elsewhere the apostle says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, these are the things of pride and arrogance when a man is behaving bigger than he ought. And so no leaven, no honey, not those things which ferment. Okay, so that's the offering for the individual. And I hope you found that interesting. There's some good, simple, straightforward teaching, it seems to me. But I want us now to have a look at the meal offering of the first fruits, which comes a little bit further down in the chapter, verses 14 to 16. If thou offer, verse 14, a meal offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And it goes on, it says much the same as before. RSV, if you offer a cereal offering of first fruits to the Lord, you should offer a cereal offering of your first fruits, crushed new grain from fresh ears. So you've got this rich harvest in prospect, wonderful, and you're giving thanks unto God. And so you take the new grain, fresh from the ears, But you don't pluck it like the disciples were doing as they walked with the master. You don't pick out the individual grains by rubbing in your hands, whatever. No, it's got to be crushed, broken into pieces. The grain notice also to be parched, as the RSV says, with fire. This means the offerer is prepared to submit to the Lord's will and to give all his works unto him, whatever the cost. It's about being submissive. It's about accepting the Lord's chastisement and, if need be, correction. That's what it's speaking of. Even in this great day of blessing. Right now then, another aspect to it. The high priest had to give a meal offering. And we've got to go to chapter 6 for that. So just turn over to chapter 6. And verse 20. This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto Yahweh in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning, half thereof at night. In a pan it should be made with oil, and when it is baken, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meal offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every meal offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. So we've got a meal offering, but there's one or two interesting features to this that are unique. Notice, on the day of his appointment, the meal offering, this special meal offering, has to be given. We have a tenth of an ephah. We've talked about that already this evening. But notice, it's continual. So he didn't just do it on day one and that was it. Every day, as he is a high priest, every day he's got to do this continually. Half of it in the morning, half it in the evening. Throughout the day, each and every day, and throughout the day, all his works are unto God. Verse 22, do you notice that little point there? The high priest who succeeds him from among his sons must do it. He can't offer it of himself. His son has to offer it. And we know this happened in Numbers 4, verse 16. We know about Eleazar, the son of Aaron. The priest obtained the oil for the light. These are all his duties, and the sweet incense, and the daily meal offering. And the anointing oil and so on. So he, Eleazar, had to do this each and every day for his father. And then in due course, Phinehas had to do it for Eleazar each and every day that Eleazar was high priest. Wonderful, brothers and sisters. So what's it show us? The need for constant rededication. The need for a continuing priesthood, with the Aaronic order that's only achieved through a succession of mortal men. Even the Aaronic high priest required another to intercede for him. The Aaronic priesthood is inadequate. There's a pointing forward to a superior high priest of a new age to come. Jesus the Christ is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, the head of a righteous, faithful, continual, never failing priesthood. He is a high priest who needs no other and is above all other. It's a beautiful picture, that, brothers and sisters. And in verse 23, did you notice? All the offering has to be eaten. All the offering has to be given, not eaten. Everything to God. And so the high priest does this each and every day with the aid of his son. And again, the Apostle John records, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish or accomplish. That word finish means to accomplish, to complete, not just to bring it to an end, is to fulfill it. He fulfills it. And so he's the outworking of these. Everything types toward him. Right, time is working a bit against us, but I'm not going to do the drink offering. I'm not even going to attempt it now, looking at the time. Another time, man, I think. Which is a shame, but I won't weary people, especially if you're cold. So we're going to move on to another aspect now. The continual burnt meal and drink offering for the nation. You know, we've talked about the high priest every day giving of the meal offering. Aaron needed Eleazar to do that. But every day, whether individuals gave a meal offering or not, and they ought to have done, there was a meal offering given for the nation. And so that's why I've got that heading. Just to remind you of what we said last year about the burnt offering from Exodus 29. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs, you know, and it has to be a lamb, beautiful, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at the evening. And I didn't talk about the next bit, because this is the meal offering. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of the hin, and that is the drink offering. Give you more detail on that another time. Of beaten oil, and the fourth part, well, sorry, it's coming here now, of the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And so, not only was a lamb given in the morning, and a lamb given at night, and that was a continual burnt offering. Along with that was the meal and the drink offering also for the nation. They go together. I won't read the rest of the passage here. You've probably done that ahead of me now. And that's just so full of significance, pointing forward to Christ. And obviously Christ gave every moment of the day, day and night, continually he gave of himself unto God to be well pleasing before the Lord, and also to be our sacrifice. And so through him, his life, and that's what the lambs represent, his life given in sacrifice is for us, brothers and sisters. But his works also acceptable before God, typified by the meal and the wine. The bread and the wine, notice. So I haven't got time to develop that now. You've got the bread and the wine coming in there. Well, let's look further ahead now. Let's look at the kingdom age. You know, some worry about whether there's going to be sacrifices or not in the kingdom age. Well, I think we have to say the scripture makes reference to it on a number of occasions, and here we've got one in Malachi. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Hebrew for pure offering, minkor. Why the AV didn't translate that as a meal offering or meat offering to be consistent, I don't know, brothers and sisters. It's the same thing. And we're being told there that across the globe, from east to west, the Gentiles are going to offer this. And notice the reference to frankincense. Of course there's frankincense. Now, where I believe that to be literally true, obviously the things of the Spirit are important there. The men and women of the world will be taught of a new way of living, brothers and sisters, and knowing the right way to live, they will start to give righteous works before the Lord and to behave properly one with another. Oh, for the days, brothers and sisters, really. Oh, for the days. And so a meal offering will be given, but perhaps even more importantly, the lessons of the meal offering will be lived out in practical daily life. The sad irony of Malachi 1 verse 11, the sadness of that is in the day of this messenger, none, it seems, bar a remnant, a few, vast majority in his day and generation were not doing it all right. They were not doing it right in giving of the ritual, and they were certainly not doing it right in terms of what the ritual meant. That's the sad irony of verse 11 of the opening chapter of Malachi. This is what's going to happen, and even the Gentiles will do it, so why don't you do it now? I've got a lovely one here, Cornelius. He gave them in court, didn't he, brothers and sisters? He did it. Now, I don't think necessarily he gave literally a meal offering. After all, he was a Roman. It would be very difficult for him, you know, in practice to do the ritual. I don't think there's any possibility of that happening. But this is the testimony of the man. He saw in the vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. The flour, the olive oil, the frankincense, we need the salt. Beautiful, brothers and sisters. Notice it, thy prayers and thine alms. He was doing godly works. But he's not in covenant relationship. But nevertheless, God describes his prayers and his alms as a memorial, and he's soon to be in covenant relationship. That's going to be established. But isn't that just lovely, the way that's described there in Acts chapter 10? Beautiful. And I don't know how many times I've read that over the years. I haven't thought anything of it. It's got a greater meaning now. Beautiful. And the drink offering is what we would go on to. That's another time.
It's a pity that we've run out of time, but there we are. The drink offering will have to be dealt with on another occasion. I just wonder, before I do close, on what Brother Jeff has said tonight, for which we thank him. Does anyone have any particular comment or question? I don't want to prolong the meeting in case we all freeze.
Fascinating Bible class. Interesting about Eliezer preparing the meal offerings. Haven't really noticed that with such focus, because that itself is part of a bigger picture in Leviticus and Numbers, where Eliezer is presented as the successor and better than Aaron, which comes to a climax in Numbers 20 when they're on the border of entering the land. Aaron has to strip off all his clothes and give them to Eleazar, which was demonstrating that Israel would not inherit the land through Aaron, but through his successor, who was better than him, who was the chief of the Levites, because Aaron never was the chief of the Levites. Eleazar always was, the son, speaking of Christ. So that's another little facet of Eleazar being a picture of Christ, the high priest designate, who would come, and the fact that he does, that's really interesting in that regard as part of his role.
Yeah, thanks, Sam. That's good. Very good.
Again, I'll thank Brother Jeff for a very profitable evening. And as we say, we look forward, God willing, next year to hear about the drink offering. The Lord will, next week, we hope to have the company of Brother David Fuller from the Rugby Ecclesia. And his subject is Epaphroditus. We'll close this current meeting in a word of prayer from Brother Nathan, please, having first of all sung hymn 434. Lord, our parting do thou brighten, radiant blessings on his shed. Let thy word our lamp enlighten, all the path that lies ahead. Hymn 434.
To spend time together in sweet fellowship around your word, being able to escape the world for a short time, studying and seeking truth from the pages of your Bible. As we depart, Lord, our separate ways, we pray that you'll bless us further with safe journeys home and bring us back together soon, if indeed it is your will. Send also a suitable blessing to those, Lord, who were unable to join with us this evening, providing for their individual needs. Finally, Father, we thank you for the hope we share together, that one day soon the world will be filled with your glory, when Jesus, our High Priest, has returned and your kingdom is established. It's through his name now we offer this prayer. Amen.